celebrate. Pastor George just had grandbabies number 6 and 7. Is that correct? Number 6 and 7. Yeah. So he went south to Salem, and then he went further south to Maryland to see the other one as well. So they're celebrating. They're celebrating. And then Pastor Greg, he's celebrating on the river somewhere, right? If you try to text him right now, I think you'll get an auto reply that says, gone fishing. So he actually sent me a picture this morning of a couple of the fish that he caught, and his smile is as big as the fish. Let's just say that. So there's a lot to celebrate coming back from camp meeting. Has anyone felt like they've been rejuvenated, that they've been blessed? It's been an incredible week. This has been, for me personally, the best camp meeting I've ever been to, and just genuinely happy and thankful for the experience. The last thing that we get to celebrate is that we have a high school student that's going to be helping preach the message that God has placed on our hearts this week. And it's been so much fun having Andrew be part of this. So I know you guys have watched him grow up, but this is an excellent opportunity where you get to hear deeply how God has been speaking to him through an awesome story that we're about to share. So without further ado, I'm going to let Andrew do some of the talking.
Happy Sabbath, church. My name is Andrew Vaughn, like Ashok said, and I'm going to tell a story that happened as I was a young lad, okay? So back in 2008, my dad and I went on a backpack trip to Indian Heaven in Washington. The day before we left, we were at the Oregon Zoo. And I was running around, a little boy, tripped down a hill and skinned my knees. And so we were still going to go on the backpack trip, but before we left, my dad told me, he said, Andrew, while we're on the trip, don't complain and whine. Just try to find the things that you enjoy about the trip. So I was like, okay. I took it to heart. And when we got to the trailhead, it had just rained. So it was all gray, and everything was covered in water. And the trail was skinny, with overgrown ferns and leaves just leaning over the trail. And the pants I decided to wear were cotton blue jeans, and they soak up water. Let me tell you. Okay. So we start walking, and every step I take, leaves are brushing up against my pants, and they are just getting soaking wet. So every step, the pants are rubbing my legs in all the wrong ways. So I kept wanting to just cry and complain and say, Dad, I want to go back. I want to go home. It's so far. I don't want to keep walking. But also, every time I thought about that, I thought what he said. I was like, or I can just let him enjoy it, and I'll find the things I enjoy. So I just kept going. And once we reached our campsite and final destination, I saw a beautiful lake with beautiful trees, beautiful mountains, and a beautiful campsite. And then I realized what he had said was really, if I wouldn't have listened to him, I could have hated the trip. I could have hated nature up to this day. But since I listened to what he said, that's one of my favorite things to do, is just go spend time outside.
That's awesome. So last week, Andrew and I were at camp meeting listening to Pastor Jonathan Leonardo speak, and his whole series revolved around the identity as sons and daughters of God. And so I was thinking about all of this and like hearing your story. It's like our identity, our walk with God, is a lot like going on a hike with God, right? Like you're going through hills, valleys, you know, treacherous moments, but you're seeing God and his promises at work in your life, that he's never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you. And so this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the promises that God has on our lives, and also how God validates our identities as heirs of his kingdom. So today, Andrew and I, we want to speak about the identity through the story of King Manasseh. Is anyone familiar with King Manasseh here? Awesome. So, not a lot of people, so we're going to dig into it. So, as we talk about this son, we will learn about three promises our father gives us in our identity as his sons and daughters. So, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity this whole week that Andrew and I got to spend together and dig into your word. God, you have validated us as sons and daughters, and there's nothing that's going to take us away from that identity. And so please speak through your message today and help us to feel confident, assured, that we have faith in Jesus who has taken our place on the cross and has given us the right to be your heirs. We love you so much. Amen.
Amen. All right, church. So today we're going to be reading out of 2 Chronicles 33. So if you wouldn't mind, please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 33. And when you get there, would you lift up your Bible, phone, tablet, or whatever you're using so I can see you're on the same page as me? Thank you. Thank you. Also, while we're reading through this, I want you to challenge you guys to find yourself in the story.
All right.
All righty. We got a few. Good. All right. We're going to start in verse 1 here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years.
All right. So Manasseh becomes king, and he was how many years old? Anyone here think that that's too young to be king? All right. Any 12-year-olds in the house, actually? Not yet. Okay. Anyways, why was the age 12 so important?
Age 12 was so significant and so important because in Jewish tradition, when you turn 12, you become fully responsible for everything you do. So your parents' decisions don't decide what you do. It's everything is up to you. So you have full responsibility. So that means he was old enough to lead a nation.
So at this point, he was a grown man, right? Continuing on in verse 2.
Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He erected altars to Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger.
So young Manasseh is given the keys to the kingdom, and he uses his authority to do purely evil acts. But the question is, why? Why do you think?
Maybe he despised his father, and he didn't want what his father had done to stand. Maybe he felt a little pressured into the throne. Maybe he just didn't care about being king. Whatever he did, the Bible doesn't tell us directly, but his intentions were pure evil.
Yeah, so in the last verse it says, Manasseh did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And so when we look at the context and we expect God to have this anger that's like very vengeful, he's trying to seek revenge, right? But when I look at the meaning of provoked to anger in Hebrew, the connotation is that God was so angry to the point of grief. He was so angry to the point of grief. Any parents in the house today? Have you ever been so angry at your child to the point of grief? I know my parents have, for sure. Just ask them. This isn't a type of anger expressed by a strict ruler, but of a loving father. So this is the promise. This is the first promise that we're going to be talking about. And feel free to write this down, put it in your phone. Promise number one, God promises to be accountable as a father. So as Manasseh's heavenly father, God looks at all of the evil acts. He watched as idols were constructed and then they were worshipped. He saw altars being built where he was supposed to dwell. He witnessed witchcraft. And if those things were all bad enough, God saw his children sacrificed for this fake satisfaction of false gods. Andrew, why do you believe this last act crossed the line?
Well, God loves every single one of his children. He loves every single one of us. And in Leviticus 20, the Lord speaks against child sacrifice. And he talks about the consequences of this tradition. One more thing is that God is the only father who should ever have to sacrifice his son. And he did so out of pure love for all of us. He was willing to give up his only son so we could all live next to him in heaven for eternity as sons and daughters of him.
Fantastic connection. Thank you so much for saying that. So God promises to be an accountable father who is willing to sacrifice, like you said, his only son, Jesus, for our sakes that we may be sons and daughters of his kingdom. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, you are his daughters. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts." So the spirit calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir.
God has promised to be your accountable father. But what father would look at their child living in sin and remain idle in grief? Watch what God does next. In verse 9, it says, "But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them all the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon." Historically, if a king was captured, he would have a big ransom. And if that ransom wasn't paid, he would die. So the chances of Manasseh returning home were very low. The Bible also says Manasseh was taken to Babylon. Did you catch that? Babylon was one of the most evil places of its time. In fact, Babylon means the city of confusion.
That's so crazy. So, like, what a shameful and embarrassing fall from power. God took Manasseh in the midst of his evil and sent him to the most evil, confused place on earth. But why? God put Manasseh in a place so his eyes could be open to seeing that he was becoming just like the Babylonians. So, like a good father, God puts Manasseh in a situation where he has to make a decision. Okay, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? This is where we find our second promise. Promise number 2. God promises to initiate our faith. God promises to initiate our faith by putting us in situations where if we allow him to, our faith in him will create a spark that leads to a fire.
Verse 12. "In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors."
Boom. His faith was initiated right there. What moments in your life is God trying to say, like, hey, I'm trying to initiate your faith? Look back on your life. Do you recall things that are like, that wasn't supposed to happen? This wasn't supposed to happen then. Why did this have to happen? Those moments. Those are the moments that God is trying to come in and initiate your faith. And it's not just something that happens once, but it needs to happen continually as we keep growing and going through the stages of life. So, Andrew, I want to ask you, what moments have you seen God initiate your faith?
The biggest one I can remember, and it wasn't that long ago, as I grew up, my favorite sport of all time was baseball. I would play wiffle ball in the backyard with my dad. I loved growing up, but I never played on a team because I was always like, I can't play on the Sabbath. But in sixth grade, we're like, hey, let's try it. So I joined a little league team, and my dad told me it was my decision. I had the free will to choose to play on Sabbath or to come to church and keep the Sabbath holy. My coach found out that it was my decision and not my dad's, so he came up to me, Andrew, I can go get you a ride. Your parents can go do your church, their church thing, and I can take you out to eat. I can make sure you're taken care of, and they can just go do whatever they do on your Saturday or whatever you call it. So I was like, okay, coach, I'll think about it. But to me, my decision was already made. I knew what I was going to do, but I just wanted to make sure he felt respected. So I went home, slept on it, came back, and told him, Coach, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to respect what I feel is right. Good luck to you and the boys. And as the season went on, every time there was a game on Sabbath, I would pray. I'd be like, please help it to rain out. Please help it to rain out. And I'm serious. Like, they had all these games on the schedule, Saturday, Saturday, Saturday. Only two of them happened. The rest were all rained out and rescheduled on the weekday. So that was a blessing from God right there. So that was my faith being initiated right there.
That's awesome. You know, like, I was talking to your mom about this after first service, yeah. And it was really cool because she said, like, you play pitcher, right, yeah. As your position. So they would actually alternate you so you would fall on days that weren't on Sabbath. Right. You know, like, yeah. Your coach came up to your mom later and was like, I really respect Andrew. He respected your decision even though it went against the team, you know, because your faith was initiated. You took that opportunity and ran with it. See, these are the moments where people will look at your decisions and be impacted. What you're doing right now is impacting people, you know? It's pretty cool. And so, talking about this initiation of our faith, God promises to fulfill that while we're on this journey with him. And so, I've been reading this book called Wild at Heart. Does anyone know that book, Wild at Heart, by John Eldridge? My, it's a powerful book, man. It really grips you. And I would probably encourage any guy that's in here that needs something to read, no matter if you're on a high point in life or low point, read Wild at Heart. So anyways, John Eldridge, he gives us this word of hope and motivation. It's found on page 112. And so it says this: we must remember that it is out of love that God thwarts our false identity. As Hebrews reminds us, it is the Son whom God disciplines. Therefore, do not lose heart. God thwarts us to save us. We think it will destroy us, but the opposite is actually true. We must be saved from what really will destroy us. If we would walk with him in our journey of initiation, we must walk away from the false identity, set it down, give it up willingly. It feels crazy. It feels immensely vulnerable. We must simply accept the invitation to leave all that we've relied on and venture out with God. Go on that hike with God.
Yeah, Ashok, you got that one right. Manasseh's perilous adventure to Babylon, it fulfilled God's promise to initiate his faith. And that's the same promise he gives to us every single day.
And so as we read about Manasseh's prayer to God, what happens next is like my absolute favorite part of the whole story. And ultimately, it shows God's deepest desire for us.
Verse 13. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God.
So did you hear that? Did you catch that? The verse says, when Manasseh prayed to God, God was what? He was moved. Why was God moved? When I look at that, why was he moved? That's what I ask. Because some earthly ruler came groveling to him on his knees? No. Because a beloved son was crying out to his father. And so God was moved by his child. Do you know that your cries move God? What father isn't moved when his child comes to him? Am I right? So God is moved by Manasseh's prayer. But watch this. God takes him out of Babylon, the most evil, confused place on earth. He brings Manasseh back to Jerusalem, the place where he promised his name will always remain. And the Bible says this: it was only then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God.
The third promise your Father in heaven promises you is to be known by you. He wants you to know who he is. Jeremiah 29:12-14 says, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then once your guidance and all of our faith is initiated, then the Lord says, you will seek me and find me. Because when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, because he promises to be your accountable father.
God promises to be known by you. Beloved daughter, beloved son, what moments in your life have you come to know God? Andrew, how have you come to know God? What has your experience been with him?
I was raised up like Elijah through the Adventist church, went to all the schools, still am in all the schools. And I always heard the stories of the Bible, and I was like, yeah, those are cool. I want to hear more. But I didn't like apply it to myself. So as I grew up older, I was like, I want to know why it affects me personally. So I started looking just like in my everyday life, just as I went through my day, and I saw a pattern. I would always see him the most when I'm around my friends, because they would always give me peace when I was all anxious and worried about school or worried about anything in life. And they were always forgiving when I made mistakes, and they were caring, and they wanted me to see succeed in everything I did. And I noticed those are all traits of a Father God.
That's right. It's so amazing to see like how the people in our lives shape how we view God, right? And they embody, like you said, those traits. It's really amazing to see that. And so through the process of being around community, people who have faith that have been initiated, we can see the image of God a lot more clearly. And in that process, we see our identity a lot more clearly as well. So God sees us as an heir in his family. He promises to remember our sins and brokenness no more. But what he remembers us as, his child, his beloved son, beloved daughter, righteous, whole, beloved. You know, like, this is the identity that we all have, every single one of us. And so Manasseh puts on his identity as a son. But I'm not talking about son of, like, King Hezekiah or son as an heir to the throne. No. He puts on his identity as a beloved son of God because he has come to know God. And so watch what King Manasseh does.
Verses 14 through 17. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring, in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all of the fortified cities of Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city, and then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God.
What an incredible turnaround. Because Manasseh came to know God as his father at such a critical point in his life, he undid all the evil things of his former life. I mean, look at it. Look at the text. He went and rebuilt the outer walls, and he stationed military commanders. Why? Because that place where God's name would always remain was worth protecting. It was valuable to him. In the sense, like, no sin should enter his kingdom. That's why he fortified the city. Then he brings restoration to all of Israel. And in the process, they go and they sacrifice to only God because they understood their identities as sons and daughters of God. So their hearts belong to him. It's amazing to watch all this unfold. So the Bible tells us that after Manasseh had died, he was laid to rest with his forefathers. All the events about his life, including his prayer and how God was moved, were all recorded in the records of the kings.
The story of Manasseh shows a complete 180-degree flip. He went from being a reckless, crazy, sinful run young ruler who had no love for his very own earthly father to becoming a new man who thrived and strived to be like his heavenly father. The uncommon love the Father showed Manasseh is the exact same love he gives to us every single day. He shows it through the promises of being an accountable father, no matter how we treat him. Also, he promises to initiate our faith so we can have a personal, thriving relationship with him. Lastly, he promises to be known to us. In other words, He will show us his true father-like characters of love so we can better understand him and so that we can also grow closer to him.
So, Andrew, Manasseh's records don't end in 2 Chronicles 33, right?
Right. If you go to Matthew 1, the chapter of Jesus' lineage, you see Manasseh, along with his father, King Hezekiah, were both a part of Jesus' direct ancestry.
So what does that tell me? That though two individuals, father and son, who lived two very different lives, were both part of Jesus' family tree, right? That means they were both called to be sons of his salvation. Jesus was put on the cross so that they would receive the right to be his heirs to his kingdom. Isn't that crazy? And so this is the gospel, that Jesus died for you, that you may be called honorable, beloved daughters and sons of his kingdom. That's the gospel. Danny, you texted me yesterday and you said, Jesus didn't die for my sin, but he died for my what? It's okay, I'm so sorry. I didn't give you a heads up.
I said he didn't just die for my sin, but he died for, because I was valued.
Yeah, for your value. Value as son and daughter. That is why, you know? Sorry, Danny. I'm so sorry, man. But it's from this that we can find our challenge today and for this whole next week. So my challenge to you is to share how God has intervened in your life, how he has saved you in your life. Find moments when you can share that to people. I want to pick on the grandparents. Can I see your hands, grandparents in the house? I challenge you, grandparents. Tell your grandchildren. Share with them how God has saved you. Parents, can I get the parents in the house? Share with your kids how God became real in your life. I'm not leaving out the kids now. If you're a kid, tell your friends, tell someone, this is how I'm seeing God at work in my life. This is the challenge that I want to put on myself today and this week, and I ask and pray that you guys do the same thing. Let's take this challenge on together. And I pray that you reflect on these three promises, that God is an accountable father to you, that God will initiate your faith continually. Don't forget that. And God promises that he will make himself known to you. So I leave you with this blessing. It's found in Ephesians 1, 3-6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in Jesus, the one he loves.